So would you turn with me now to Hebrews chapter 8? A continuing series of looking at why is Jesus so special. If you haven't been here for a while, Sunday mornings, we're saying why is putting your trust in Jesus the most important decision you can make in your life? And we've been trying to help you to see who Jesus is and why he's our only hope. And reading from chapter 8 and verse 1, we have a summary. The point of what we are saying is this. We do have such a high priest who sat down at the right hand of the throne of the majesty in heaven and who serves in the sanctuary, the true tabernacle set up by the Lord, not by man. Every high priest is appointed to offer both gifts and sacrifices. And so it was necessary for this one also to have something to offer. If he were on earth, he would not be a priest, for there are already men who offer the gifts prescribed by the law. They serve at a sanctuary that is a copy and shadow of what is in heaven. This is why Moses was warned when he was about to build the tabernacle, "See to it that you make everything according to the pattern shown you on the mountain." Key verse. But the ministry Jesus has received is as superior to theirs as the covenant of which he is mediator is superior to the old one, and it is founded on better promises. For if there had been nothing wrong with the first covenant, no place would have been sought for another. But God found fault with the people and said in the prophecy of Jeremiah, "The time is coming, declares the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. It will not be like the covenant I made with their forefathers when I took them by the hand to lead them out of Egypt, because they did not remain faithful to my covenant, and I turned away from them, declares the Lord. This is the covenant I will make with the house of Israel. After that time, declares the Lord, I will put my laws in their minds and write them on their hearts. I will be their God, and they will be my people. No longer will a man teach his neighbor or a man his brother, saying, 'Know the Lord,' because they will all know me, from the least of them to the greatest. For I will forgive their wickedness and will remember their sins no more. And by calling this covenant new, he has made the first one obsolete, and what is obsolete and aging will soon disappear." This is a message which is written to Jewish Christians living before AD 70. In AD 70, there was a catastrophe that happened. The temple in Jerusalem was destroyed. Our friends from CCC will be there this week visiting the Temple Mount. The Wailing Wall, it's just the foundation. The temple's gone. It was destroyed in AD 70. And these Christians had come to know that Jesus is the only hope. But the temple was still there. The priests were still there. The law was still there. Everything seemed the same. But as this scripture says, it will soon disappear. This morning, I want to look at a really practical question. How can we know God personally? There's a great promise here that we can have a personal relationship with God through this new relationship that Jesus brings in for us. And when I'm reading and preparing, sometimes I just feel in my heart that God is underlining something for me. And it's this psalm that I read earlier in the service, which is, "Be still and know that I am God." There comes a time in life where we need to stop and know him. But how can we know him? And the key is in what the psalm says next. God says, I will be exalted above the earth. That was written hundreds and hundreds of years before Jesus came. But you know, the key to knowing God is lifting Jesus higher. The higher your view of Jesus, the closer you get to God. The lower your view of Jesus, you're not going to get into relationship with God. The more you worship Jesus and give him your life, the closer you get to God. The more you put other things first, the further away you come from God. So, in simple terms, the message today is this. Look at where Jesus is now. He's no longer on earth. He's no longer on a cross. He's no longer in the tomb. He is seated at the right hand of God, and he's there bridging the gap for us. There was a man called Philip who needed to have a higher view of Jesus, one of the disciples. And Jesus said familiar words. I'm sure you've heard them before. He says, do not let your hearts be troubled. Do not let your hearts be troubled. Trust in God. Trust also in me. How many times have you heard these words? Do not let your hearts be troubled. Trust in God. Trust also in me. In my Father's house, there are many rooms. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. Where did Jesus go? He went into the very presence of God. And he said these words to Philip. He said, I am the way, I am the truth, I am the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. That's a very radical statement today. You know, we saw the different religions there at the cenotaph. Buddhists, Muslims, humanists, Christians, Jews. Jesus said to Philip, you need to have a higher view of me if you want to know God. No one comes to the Father except through me. And this is what is explained in rather more complex language in the letter to the Hebrews. It talks about how Jesus is not coming to form a new religion. He's coming to bring us into relationship with God. See, perhaps this morning you're saying, well, I don't like religion. I'm not interested in becoming more religious. Well, the good news is that God is not calling us into a new religion. He's calling us into a new relationship. And what are all religions trying to do? All religions are trying to bridge the gap between where we are and where God is. There's lots of different ways that religions try to do that. You can take a Buddhist who will say that through meditation, through intensive meditation, you bridge that gap. Or a Muslim, it's through your good deeds. At the end of your life, Allah weighs your good deeds and your bad deeds. And if it is the will of Allah, you will get into paradise. So some religions are bridging the gap through good deeds. Other religions are bridging the gap through meditation. How does Jesus bridge the gap? Well, Hear these words from Colossians. Once you were alienated from God. You were exiled, just like Adam and Eve in the garden, kicked out of the garden. Just like Israel when they were exiled in Babylon. You were alienated from God because of your bad behavior. But now God has reconciled you by Christ's physical body through death to present you holy, without blemish, free from accusation, if you put your faith in him and you continue putting your faith in him. This is radical. Here another example of this. God, this is good news. God wants everyone to know him. He has no favorites. He wants everyone to know him. God, our Savior, wants everyone to come to a knowledge of the truth about him. For there is one God, and there's one mediator between God and human beings, the man Christ Jesus, the mediator, the one who bridges the gap. This is so different from every other religion. Do you know that the Romans had lots of different religions, but they persecuted the Christians and called them atheists. And there's a man called Dick Lucas who said, if you really want to understand the book of Hebrews, you have to imagine a conversation between a Roman and a Christian in the first century. So the Roman says to the Christian, where's your temple? And the Christian says, we don't have one. Jesus is our temple. We can worship him anywhere. The Roman says, so where are your priests? We don't need priests. Jesus is our priest. So how do you become acceptable to God because of the sins in your life? Where are the sacrifices? We don't have any sacrifices. Jesus has already sacrificed himself for us once for all. That's not a religion. They called them atheists. So weird, so radical. Because Jesus didn't come to give us a new religion, but to give us a new relationship. Look at verse 6 with me. Speaking in a bit more detail as to why Jesus is so special, speaking in a bit more detail how Jesus bridges the gap, how Jesus is doing something. He has a ministry. Jesus is bringing us into relationship with God. The ministry Jesus has received is as superior to theirs as the covenant of which he is the mediator is superior to the old one, and it's founded on better promises. Remember, this is comparing the old temple, the old priesthood, the old law, the old sacrifices with Jesus. So a better ministry. So why is it a better ministry? Well, look at verse 1. It's because of where Jesus is now. Jesus is seated at the right hand of God. So if you want to come to know God, you need to go to where God is. Some people say, well, if you go down to into a cathedral, like a cathedral is like a holy place, maybe we'll find God there. Or maybe if you spend time with someone who's close to God, then you might get closer to God. Maybe something of what they have will rub off on you. But in par excellence, Jesus is living in the very presence of God the Father. He's seated at the right hand of the Father. That's where he is. He's seated because his work is finished. His work of of sacrifice on the cross. And where is he serving? He's serving in this, in a place where we can really know God, the heavenly sanctuary. You've got the earthly sanctuary, which is the temple, but this is the heavenly sanctuary. Has anyone ever played Subbuteo before? I know it's very old-fashioned now. We used to play this game, Subbuteo, and it was really great, but it wasn't as good as the real game of football. If you've ever played Subbuteo, and then you've gone out and you've played real football, there's nothing really to compare the copy with the reality. And that's what the author to the Hebrews is saying, is worshiping God in the temple was great. The sacrifices was good too. All of that was good, but it's nothing compared to the real place where God is, and Jesus is in that real place. See, Jesus takes us, he says, I go to prepare a place for you. I go to prepare a place for you. It's personal. Do you know where you're going to be when you die? In the presence of God? Or separate from God? Jesus is there now. And what does he offer? In verse 3, the priest has got something to offer. Jesus is not offering sacrifices because he's already done that wonderful once and for all sacrifice. So what's he doing? What's he doing up there? It says that he's interceding for us. He's like praying for us. Of course he's praying for us. And he's speaking to the Father as our advocate. You know, when Satan accuses us, you ever had a week where you just feel you may as well give up? You ever heard that voice in your head saying, you're a rubbish Christian, why do you bother? You ever had that? Or maybe you're thinking about becoming a Christian and you hear a little whisper, God will never accept you. And Jesus says to the Father, I died for Alistair. I died for, put your name in there. And we accept this person because I died for them. He offers that prayer. He offers that intercession. And it's a better ministry. You know, why would you want to go to a priest when you can go direct and pray to Jesus? Why would you give a special significance to a building or a temple when the real action is in heaven? Okay, so that is why it's a much better ministry. But also, he's also spoken of as the one who bridges the gap, the one who makes the relationship possible. The technical language, he's a mediator of a new covenant. Mediator of a new covenant. So what's a covenant? What's a covenant? Well, the best example of a covenant today is marriage. It's a relationship where promises are made to one another and you stay together not on the basis of performance, but you stay together on the basis of commitment. And the comparison between the Old Covenant, the Old Testament way of doing things, look with me at verse 9. In verse 9 it says, Well, what was wrong with the old covenant? The problem with the old covenant was that we just couldn't keep it up. We knew what the standard was, but we couldn't keep it up. And it even says that God turned away from us. It will not be like the covenant I made with our forefathers when I took them by the hand to lead them out of Egypt. Because they did not remain faithful. So the problem with the old way was we couldn't do it. And there was no power in the law to help us to live that good life. There was just the standard hanging over us and ultimately defining our failure. But God said to Israel, he said, if you obey me, I'll bless you. If you disobey me, it's exile. But it's a better covenant because that's not what God is saying through Jesus. He's saying, if you obey me, that's good. But when you are faithless, I will not reject you because there is a faithful one who has come and has taken your place. We've just been singing this morning, great is thy faithfulness. There is no shadow of turning with you. Faithful one, so unchanging. Jesus Christ lived a perfect life. And our relationship with God is secure, not because of our faithfulness, but because of his faithfulness. There's so much more I would want to say on that, but I'm going to keep it simple this morning. Look at Jesus, his holiness, the fact he was without sin. He was blameless. He was perfect. And it's because we have put our faith and trust in him that we come into relationship with God. It's secure. It's like an anchor. It holds us when life gets chaotic. Sometimes life gets chaotic because of what other people do to us. Sometimes life gets chaotic because of what we do to ourselves. But the way out, the way of escape, is always to look to Jesus. You see, all of us get tempted. All of us come under pressure to think the wrong things and to do the wrong things, ultimately to be faithless. But God always provides a way out for us. And the way out this morning is Jesus Christ. And to remember his faithfulness. His faithfulness such that God raised him from the dead and God took him to his right hand. And he's there now, meeting our needs, praying for us, knowing that we are likely to mess up. But he prays for us, just like he prayed for Peter. Satan has asked to sift you like wheat, but I will pray for you, Peter. And this morning, Jesus is praying for us in heaven. Such a better ministry. Such a better covenant. And it's for all people, from the least to the greatest. God has no favorites. He says, I will be their God, and they will be my people. So who's the mediator? Who's the one that bridges the gap? Jesus Christ. He comes to form not a new religion, but a new relationship. That better ministry, that better covenant. Do you want to have intimacy with God? Doesn't God often feel quite distant? You just long to get closer to Him? The way to get closer to Him is to commit yourself to Him unreservedly and wholeheartedly. If you've got one foot in and one foot out, maybe, maybe not, that is not the way to draw near to God. You put your faith unreservedly, wholeheartedly in what He has done for you, and you say, take my life. And that's a daily thing. And don't say, if it goes well for me, I'll follow you. That's not how Christ's family works. Now, if you scratch my back, I'll scratch yours. If you preach well, Alistair, I'll come next week. Is that the way it works? It's not like that, is it? Because that's not how the new covenant works. It's not based on performance. It's based on family, God's family. And as we draw near to Him, we're able to give to others. We're able to give that hope, to give that encouragement to others. So this morning, I just want to leave you with where I started. Be still and know that I am God. How can we this morning truly know Him personally? He's the only one that bridges the gap. He's the one that has that better ministry in heaven right now for us. He is where He wants us to be. He wants us to be with Him. He will take us there one day, but don't we want to be there this afternoon? And He will not let us go. He will not abandon us when we have a bad day, because it's the faithfulness of Jesus that counts. So will you exalt Him in your own heart today? Will you lift Him higher? Maybe for some of you that's going on an Alpha course, taking that step to say, I want to find out more about this Jesus. You say that He's much greater than I think He is. I'd like to find out more about that. First week on the Alpha course, starting in January, who is Jesus? But for those of us who know who Jesus is and know how special He is and know what He's done for us, perhaps He's wanting more of our hearts, more commitment, more devotion. What is the covenant words? Love the Lord your God with all your heart and all your soul and all your mind. He wants all of us today. Will we give Him that now? Amen.